All right, make sure you're still in fellowship as we continue back now into the text of Genesis chapter 3, where we have the scenario and event of the fall of the man and woman in the garden, falling on the heels of the snake's deceptive attack against the woman, Eve, and the lies that he perpetrated through distortion of doctrine, destroying the intent, etc., of what he proclaimed. The woman evaluates the situation, the tree and its fruit, with her perception in this regard, as I brought out, her eyes essentially now are on the physical. They've departed from truly the emphasis on spiritual realities. And based on the perception, she fails, she sins, she eats the fruit. And then her husband, Adam, also partakes and consumes the fruit as he recognizes the situation at hand and under fear, obviously, assumed does not want to lose his right woman. Otherwise, in this regard, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a light to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, with her perception of the tree and what it's going to provide, we have the actual result here, the actual effect in verse 7, as we have the first example now recorded of human good and self-righteousness as applied to Adam and Eve. And that's verse 7 that we looked at the Hebrew in first class. Then the eyes of both of them were opened after they ate the fruit, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves belts or loin coverings. All right, the analysis of verse 7. 1. The three virtues of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as perceived by the woman in verse 6, ushers in the climax of the narrative. Now, the three virtues, as I brought out again in verse 6, is as a woman perceives the tree now. She got in her emotions. She's obviously out of line, seeking to attempt an application beyond her authority. She should be appealing to her right man, Adam, in this situation. She's not. But she falls for the deceptive lies of the serpent. And her eyes are on the physical. And the three virtues denotes that she now perceives a tree under the term in verse 6, the woman saw. And first of all, that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, acknowledges the fact that she is now being physically stimulated. Her eyes are on the physical. It's truly, she's out of touch now with the spiritual realities around her as she is being deceived. And then the final attribute was desirable to make one wise. One question is, well, how is it desirable? That's based now on the perception of the lie the snake laid out to her in this regard. And one of the more interesting facts is that his promise, his lie in this regard, that their eyes will be open, and God knows in the day you eat from your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, is confirmed later on in the chapter, in the verse where God says, look, they become like one of us, knowing good and evil. But it's in the wrong perspective. It is not in doctrinal and theological harmony that the serpent, the snake, presents the lie. It is in the form of earthly wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. Obviously, God is aware of evil. He knows it exists, but he's not the cause of it. And he's completely and totally aloof from it. He's separate from it. He cannot be tempted. He is absolute righteous, etc. But the aspect of the man and woman becoming like God, knowing good and evil, is through their very own act of disobedience and sin in life. And that's how that perception now becomes a part of them. So the three virtues that we see in regards to the woman looking at the tree, that ushers in now the climax of the narrative. Two, with brevity, the fatal step is taken, seeing that the tree was, quote, good for food, end quote. And the woman took, ate, and gave to the man, who also ate. So three, that they both, quote, ate, end quote, is the key verb of this story. That's the key verb. Everything surrounding that action is still moot, truly, in regards to any act of disobedience or sin. Not until they eat other fruit do they disobey God. So obviously, it is that action that brings them to the act of disobedience, to the act of sin, and is the issue surrounding what occurs in the garden now at this point in time. So four, now on either side of eating, before and after, we have the woman's hopes as a, quote, delight to the eyes, end quote, and, quote, desirable to make wise, end quote, now offset, that's her perception, now offset by its effects of the eyes opened, in quotes, and they knew they were naked. Delight to the eyes, their eyes are open. Desirable to make one wise, now they have the knowledge that they were naked. See. So five, these contrasts are deliberately drawn to highlight these inflated expectations of verse 6. The fact that she lost touch of spiritual reality in her thinking through her own momentum, emotionalism, legalism, etc. in this regards, takes the presentation, the appearance of the fruit as so described by the serpent, by Satan, the satanically possessed snake, and her eyes lose touch with reality and they become inflated in regards to the expectations of what she will experience when she eats of the fruit. And the contrast is seen here in those phrases, delight to the eyes, desirable for wisdom, eyes open, and they knew they were naked. So six, the actual consequences now result in an earthly wisdom void of exaltation like God. Is not the same kind of wisdom as one would expect of God in regards to what they now perceive. As I explained in the previous verse, God knows of evil as part of His creation, but He's not responsible for it, nor is He attached to it in any way. There's no darkness in God whatsoever. He's absolute light. He cannot be tempted, and neither does He tempt. And the promise of the serpent is that there would be an exaltation, that she could arise above her lowly status as a woman and a helper, helpmate, being equal with God in knowledge and hence equal with her husband otherwise in that regards. But the actual consequences is that the wisdom that was acquired is human viewpoint or earthly wisdom. It's not divine wisdom in the sense of the truth of Bible doctrine. So there is no exaltation like God. In fact, it takes in an opposite direction as they are abased in regards to their act of sin and disobedience. So the earthly wisdom, point seven, this is as a result of a new rulership now in life to sin nature. The particular fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had within it certain properties as God promised that would create a double death with respect to those who ate of it. And the first is a spiritual death of which then automatically would follow a physical death in regards to their bodies. And the death and its occurrence is all brought about by a new aspect of their makeup and being now, which is the indwelling sin nature, the old man, also referred to as the flesh simply, or sin in the scripture. We refer to it in our circles as the simple trend of Adam. And this new sin nature, their DNA was transformed. Their body became simple flesh. This includes their brain computer, so it directly affects their thinking in regards to their perception of life. It has a direct effect, obviously, on their soul life in this regard, the decisions they've made. And it enters into the picture and now has its way and effect on the man and woman as a result of eating the fruit. So the consequences now of attaining an earthly wisdom rather than divine wisdom exalting them to the level of God comes about as a result of a new aspect of their DNA and fleshly heritage, and that is a sin nature. So eighth, the result of eating the fruit mentioned in such a stark manner is almost comic, if not for the seriousness of the subject. It's the anticipation. Oh man, this is going to be really great. She eats of it. Her husband eats of it. And it's like the bottom's pulled out. Bam. Completely and totally opposite of what was expected in regards to the capacity to live life, enjoy life, and all the other things that one would consider at being a level with God in regards to wisdom. And truly, that succinctly describes the effects of the sin nature upon the human race. It is greatly inflated, it inflates in regards to our own expectations of what we think will be great and grand if we allow it to have its way. But in stark reality, all it does is bring about pain and misery, destruction and death. Gloom, despair, and misery on me. See, that's the sin nature. That song ought to be dedicated to the sin nature. So, nine, the result is a complete reversal of what was expected. A complete reversal. So, ten, in this vein, we note the inversions, the swapping, if you will, of roles that characterize this narrative. In particular, how the man listens to his wife instead of God, and the woman to the creature instead of her husband. They approach it in opposite directions. Now, the result of eating the fruit gives them a complete opposite result of what they expected. Eleven, now a life of blissful innocence is turned upside down due to rebelling against God's established authority or authorities. Again, God's big on authority. He establishes all authority, whether it's an authority at the lowest realm of society as we would observe it, or the highest. He establishes all authority. And obviously he established an authoritative role in the husband-wife niche, with Adam to be the authority, the wife to be subordinate to him. And then obviously both of them under the authority of God. And the reality, again, is that we're all under some type of authority, no matter which direction we choose to go in regards to our lives. So here, originally, they were obedient to God, obeying God in regard to His commands. They were enjoying a life that is probably out, really, truly out of reach of our own true appreciation of bliss, utopia, as a man and woman existing on this planet with perfect environment, essentially, in that regard. Nothing to hassle them per se, trouble them. No indication of any other types of testing going on apart from the serpent raising his ugly head. And that is the test for them in life. And now they have destroyed all the blessing that God originally provided for them and would continue to provide if they had remained obedient. And this all in regards to rejection of authority. You will find in life, even when authority is often wrong or abusive, when the subordinates are further rebellious, that God will support the authority over the subordinates, even if the subordinates' rebellion may even embrace what is right in the situation. One of those things in life that only doctrine truly gives you insight and such a precise perception and evaluation of in that regard. So their life is now turned upside down. It is one of bliss, and now it is of guilt and shame. So 12 is an immediate consequence of eating from the tree. The two are rudely introduced to life now being led by the genetically engineered sin nature. Again, like I said, it may be somewhat difficult to wrap our minds around this concept because we've always known the sin nature. We're born in the world with a sin nature. See? But there was a time at which our corporate parents lived in a state of innocence. They did not have the sin nature and its derogatory and destructive effects as part of their lifestyle and existence. And it is a rude awakening in regards to the man and woman. So 13, now the serpent's prediction, surely you surely shall not die, dying you will not die, seems for the moment to be true, because physically it's not like they were poisoned and they kill over dead immediately. However, the aspect of death is evident, as the remainder of point 13, but the vision of specialized insight turns out to be a big letdown. Now we're still alive physically. But man, things are really different and they suck. When one looks at it and has a comparison to do so, as they would. So 14, now eyes open, in our verse, the eyes of both of them were open, refers to a new perspective, a new outlook, a new viewpoint, a perspective now that involved sin and guilt, as the verses will continue to make clear. 15, usually eyes open is a good thing, but not in this instance. To be introduced to doctrine, have your eyes open spiritually in regards to the truth of doctrine, obviously, that's a great thing. But this is one situation, one case, where additional perception and insight and realization of something is not a good thing. So 16, the very first thing in regards to their new perception was awareness of their nudity. God created the original man and woman to go commando in regards to their existence on the planet without clothing, see, in that regards. But now all of a sudden, they had this new awareness that they're naked. So 17, before the fall, they thought nothing of it. as chapter 2, verse 25, made clear that they were both naked and were not ashamed. As it was as natural as anything in their surroundings. The way you can picture it is a small infant child, you know, running around the house in the buff. He doesn't care. It has no shame. So often everybody's laughing at him, whatever, you know. The innocence, see, that's a good picture of innocence as combined with the scenario that we're looking at of nakedness. And to them, it was just as natural as that little baby running around the house like that. 18, now they suddenly feel guilt, and the newly acquired sin nature causes disruption in what was previously a guilt-free relationship. The precious moments in time that you can feel no guilt. It's almost inexpressible in words for one who lives with a sin nature in life otherwise. I'm talking to someone positive, intellectually honest, recognizing their faults. To be without blame truly provides the greatest capacity and appreciation of life as you can embrace. To be guilt-free in regards to whatever else is going on around you. The sin nature will have you thinking differently. It will try to reverse it on you and say, no. That's not how you're going to enjoy life. You got to indulge. Indulge me, see, in regards to my solicitations, my salivation, and lust trends. But all that does is bring disruption in regards to truly the more precious and peaceful and harmonious means of existence, and that is to be guilt-free. And here, even in regards to their relationship as husband and wife. I mean, come on, even with the sin nature, we can look at the innocence of the husband and wife being naked around one another and not feeling guilty. Hopefully you don't. But here they are. Nobody else around them. And now before one another as husband and wife, they're embarrassed. That's sad, see. And you can see what it does to their relationship in that regard. I mean, it gives you that idea, that concept. Of this completely guilt-free, open, unadulterated, if you will, in all aspects, relationship. So 19, they are now like a person that is suddenly separated from their clothing and feeling shame, frantically searching for a suitable covering. Like one of those dreams. All of a sudden you're in front of a bunch of people and where's your clothes? You know, and you're frantically going crazy in your dream. And you wake up and you go, oh, I'm not dreaming. Where'd these people come from? No, just kidding. So, obviously, it's an easy sense to obtain in regards to our thinking to picture this. So 20, the previous serenity of a perfect life is suddenly shattered. Serenity. That word holds a lot of implications, a blessing that truly, again, is hard for us to often comprehend. For life to be serene, to be peaceful, means that it's without stress. Can you imagine living even for a week without stress in life whatsoever? Golly. That's the kind of lifestyle Adam and Eve had. Every day you want to get up, see, from sleep. You want to go work out in the garden and do your thing and enjoy one another Enjoy all the blessings that God gives you. No cares, essentially, otherwise, in their lives. All of a sudden, that's all been shot down the toilet, so to speak. And it shattered this perfect life that they once knew. 21, what was once known as a healthy relationship is now unpleasant and awkward between the male and female marital union. Now they feel awkward with one another. And as surprising as that may be, that implies that, you know, obviously even their sex life is going to suffer now. Think about it. Your FCA will try to convince you otherwise. But they had the best of both worlds, so to speak, in that respect. A pure innocence in regards to their relationship. Now, they're awkward around one another. Oh, what are you doing naked in front of me? Or I'm naked in front of you? Somehow that's not right. Well, where'd that come from? 22, in their fallen state, they did not rise above what the SCA, which is the SCA, the indwelling sin nature, is programmed with respect to good and evil. See, good and evil. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in their fallen state, they did not rise above what the SCA was telling them. They didn't get above that. The ideas that was placed in their mind. And so rest in the fact that God had placed them on the earth naked. And so it must not, be an occasion for shame. This is the way God made us. This is the way God created us. This is the way He put us. He placed us in our geographical location together in this fashion. But they're not able to rise above that. And again, that points to the nature of the sin nature of not apprehending and understanding the truth of Bible doctrine. See, when you let it rule, it cannot understand these things. So, obviously, the man and woman now are in a new spiritual state. That is a state of spiritual death. They are spiritually dead. And all their concepts and perceptions previously in regards to doctrine is skewered at the very least. So 23, the doctrine that they had in this respect is now being overruled with human viewpoint hostile to the doctrine. Their SCA made doctrine suspect. We know that for Romans 8:7 in regards to the sin nature. And his attitude towards doctrine. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. What God promises, etc., etc. The SCA is antagonistic to this. It's in opposition. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So, in this sense, the law of God was, you're to exist and live together naked and enjoy one another in this capacity. But now with the sin nature, they can't accept that. They're unable to, if you will, continue to gap that in regards to their frame of reference and thinking. So 24, now we have no direct evidence here that the serpent chided them for being naked, though possible. Idea thrown out that maybe the serpent said something to them to get them to think this way. But there's no evidence of that. And it's really not necessary. That's point 25. However, with the newly acquired SCA, that is not necessary for them to now suspect the plan of God. The SCA gives them the power and ability to do that on its own. See, on its own. So 26, it appears that the possessed snake retreated from the immediate vicinity of the crime once achieving his objective in regards to these particular verses. Now, he's not completely out of the vicinity because he is cursed by God after God addresses the situation later in the verses. All right, well, today's our scheduled time to observe the Lord's table. So we'll just go ahead and stop here and allow everyone to get to their proper places. Lord's table slash communion is formally referred to as the Eucharist from our Greek noun Eucharistia, and means thanksgiving. It is a ritual that is symbolic that believers are to engage in an attitude of thanksgiving as it centers on the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It is to be done in a regular, consistent basis, as Christ instituted this ritual on the night of his betrayal at what is commonly known as the Last Supper, as he stated, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me." So it is a ritual, it is symbolic, but it pictures the reality of our salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. As we know, it's one of only two rituals that are authorized in the New Testament for church-age saints to engage in, that other ritual being water baptism. You don't have to be a member of our church to engage in the ritual, but you do need to be a believer. Otherwise, you're engaging in a ritual without reality, as it pictures in regards to the elements and the actions of faith in Christ for our salvation. Furthermore, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that also we're in fellowship when we partake of the elements. Otherwise, we dismiss, if you will, the importance truly experientially in regards to Christ's work on the cross of giving us the ability and victory over the rulership of the sin nature that we acquired through our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, at the fall in the garden. And Paul makes very clear that if we judge our bodies rightly, we will not be judged in regards to the book and epistle to the Corinthians, and that statement is made in connection with observance of the Lord's table. So to take it out of fellowship truly thumbs your nose, if you will, of what Christ has provided for you in victory in the angelic conflict in that respect. Now, the ritual itself has two elements that are part of it, and it has two actions. The aspects, elements used in the ritual is the bread and the cup. Those picture the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The two actions, eating and drinking, which the bread and cup are given to you, provided for you. The action of eating and drinking that you do on your own pictures your faith in his person in regards to your so great salvation in this respect. It's our custom for all to retain the cup until all have been served.
Or the bread, excuse me.
The first element, the bread that we hold, is equated by Christ as representing or symbolizing his body. Therefore, it pictures and symbolizes the humanity of Jesus Christ in its emphasis in regards to what he provides with respect to judgment of sins for our salvation in this regards. There are two unique characteristics attributed to the bread that we use in the ritual. The first is that it is unleavened. To be unleavened in the Scriptures generally symbolizes, for something to be leavened in Scripture, generally symbolizes sin, as it so does in this case, but here is without leaven. And that points to the fact that Jesus in his humanity was indeed sinless. He was absolutely righteous. He had God's plus R. And this was made possible through the entirety of his existence because of the very unique nature of his physical birth, which was being born by the seed of a woman, apart from the seed of a man, as God the Holy Spirit supernaturally impregnated his mother Mary. And she produced a child, a human body, that was minus a sin nature. And therefore, this qualified him in regards to his own volition in his humanity to maintain and sustain that state of sinless perfection throughout the entirety of his ministry. That is what he accomplished in regards to his humanity. Something, obviously, that almost goes beyond even our own imagination of the ability to do so. But he did. And his temptation was all without. There was no inner temptation because he did not have a sin nature. But he is tempted in all things just as we are in that regards. He maintained and he was victorious in that respect. And this therefore qualified his humanity to then become the sacrifice for the sins of mankind being judged in his body. And that's the second aspect of the nature of the bread that we hold. And that is that it is broken. It denotes that literally in his body, the wrath of God was brought upon him in his body as all the sins of mankind from Adam and Eve to the beginning to the very end of the last person that will ever walk on this planet were imputed into his body, and God's wrath was poured out in his body in judgment for those sins. He was able to do this in 3 hours of one day. As astounding as that may be, that's what occurred with God. Nothing's impossible. And literally his body was deformed to such a degree that it is hardly recognizable upon the end of his work on the cross in this respect. On the other end of the coin, as we've just recently studied, even though his body was broken in that fashion, not a bone in his body was broken. And this again pictures the fact that he was completely and totally sinless. Even when he was on the cross, there was nothing imputed to him on his account. He took it all for the rest of humanity in regards to the judgment of sins, so that the men could be saved through his sacrifice in that regard. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread. And having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his work on the cross in this respect, his sinless perfection, and the attribute of plus R that he possessed, that he is willing to share with the entirety of humanity that will believe in him. We ask that you continue to bless us in our consideration, the remainder of the ritual. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, it's our custom to withhold the cup until all have been served. The second element, the cup which we hold, now symbolic of the price that Christ paid while he was on the cross, taking on the punishment and wrath of God for our sins. That price is in the form of spiritual death. The cup, fruit of the vine, represents the blood of Christ. His blood is also symbolic in that it pictures his spiritual death, the giving up of his human spirit while sins were being poured out in his body and being judged. It recognizes that we as mankind, if you will, were sold into a slave market of sin via the STA. And as it is to free us under the kinsman redeemer, we are purchased from that slavery with an exact price necessary to pay God to get us out of that slavery. And that price was Jesus Christ's absolute righteousness as seen in the form of his human spirit. Jesus Christ was born in the world trichotomous, with body, soul, and human spirit, just as our original corporate parents were created in that fashion. But he was unique after the fact that he was born in the world with the human spirit. The human spirit is created in righteousness and set apart for holiness of the truth. And it is the human spirit that is, if you will, our plus R that we possess and that we as believers are given in sharing with Christ's spirit to recognize that indeed we are children of God. Our spirit with the Holy Spirit testifies that we are children of God. Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 in the morning. He was there at 3 in the afternoon for 6 hours. The first 3 hours, all the suffering and pain he underwent was at the hands of men. It was at high noon, when the earth became dark, even in his privacy, that God started imputing sins on his body. The spiritual death occurred. The human spirit was assumed, given to God in this regard, but it was removed from his person. It was detached in that regard. And that is brought about in regards to his rhetorical question, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it notes that he underwent spiritual death. Fellowship with God was broken. Something that was undeserved. And our Lord and Savior existed on that cross for the next 3 hours, separated from God in this fashion. And obviously God had not forsaken him, but it was presentation of his body completely, totally in this regard, and his sacrifice, a plus R in payment for our sins, that brought about for us our so great salvation under spiritual death. He, at the end, cried out, "It is finished." What is finished? The sin buried. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, "This cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Father, again, we thank you for the work of Christ on the cross, providing for us the ability to pursue your word, your plan, in fellowship, experientially in this regards, in conquering and having victory over the STA, and hence glorifying you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in appreciation and thanksgiving for all that he has performed and provided for us in our so great salvation, with respect to our own Christian life in this regards. We ask you to bring us back for our next Bible class safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.